So last week, we spent some time looking at the idea of Trinity, or the three in oneness of God. You might remember from the children's time, we used the example of the ice and the water and the vapor all being the same and yet different forms of water, and also used the church father Tertullian's example of the tree with God as the invisible, unseen but deep roots, Jesus as the shoot or branch that is visible coming through the ground, and Spirit as the fragrance of that. So we were talking about different ideas of what Trinity is or might be. And as I said last week as well, Trinity, even though we talk about God and talk about Jesus and talk about Spirit as Mennonites, Trinity is not a word that we talk about a lot as Anabaptists and Mennonites. I had a hard time even finding it in the index of some of my Mennonite history books. So it's not a surprise that we don't talk about it as explicitly in services as maybe some churches do. And last week, for those of you who were here, you might remember that there was a photograph on the bulletin cover, which may or may not be appearing on our screen here as a reminder. So, to Rod's credit, I discovered my laptop wasn't working right before the service, so he's doing some very last-minute work here. But basically, the photograph, I didn't bring attention to it last week, but it was definitely an image that I chose specifically for thinking about Trinity. The photograph, you can see it there. It's the entrance to a building that is probably a church. At least there's a lot of religious artwork if you look closely at the carvings on the doors, etc. And you get the sense that it's a large building, but you can't really see the whole building because it's so close up. But basically, you're seeing these huge doorways. The center doorway is much bigger than the two on the side, but they're very close together. And so when I look at this, my assumption is that if you walk into any of these three doors, you're probably walking into the same room. I could be wrong. I haven't walked into this building. But the doors look close enough to me that I'm guessing they all go into the same room. Now, the focus of the Trinity historically has been on making sense of the ways that God is described in Judeo-Christian scriptures. How could God be one, but also have been continuously present as Yahweh, as this human who was both Son of God and God, and also the Spirit who was present at creation, who was present at Jesus' baptism in the form of the dove, and also as the voice of God was heard delighting in his beloved Son, and Jesus was in the water in our scriptures from today. In some ways, the Trinity is the result of what I was humorously thinking of as the Christian equivalent of a forensic conspiracy theory. Looking at the stories and the evidence, the Trinity is kind of like the grassy knoll theory about JFK's assassination. There simply had to be more people present to make the evidence make sense. And so the earliest Christian theologians came up with this way of thinking about that and called it the Trinity. One of the most practically helpful aspects of the Trinity for me was that it seemed to provide three separate doorways into meeting or experiencing the divine. And now I'm telling you how I experienced it. This is not something that the church fathers would have described as a way of thinking about the Trinity. The reason that this was so helpful to me in my early years is because, to be honest, I couldn't always make heads or tails of who God was in the largest sense of the word or what the Spirit was. The God before Jesus in the Old Testament, the one who was described in the Old Testament, was often described in ways that frightened me, honestly. Things that no good, as I was trained to be good, person or Christian would think or condone or do were somehow okay and unquestioned when God of the Old Testament did them. God was very other. And the Spirit seemed great in theory, but what was it? Sometimes I would look around during a worship service, especially a more emotional worship service, and I would see people raising their hands or swaying, and I felt like I was missing something. And it was definitely clear that if you had the Spirit, you would be doing that too, whatever that was. Whenever Spirit was talked about, I got the sense that I was supposed to check my mind at the door. Now, I'm not arguing that this actually describes God or describes the Spirit. I'm describing my perceptions as a young adult and youth. But Jesus was something solid to hold on to. Jesus was a story I could enter into, a person I could identify with, if not always understand. Jesus was kind of a mashup of an older brother, a teacher, a doctor, a youth pastor maybe even, all four of which I could very much relate to. It was the stories of Jesus that caught my imagination and provoked my conscience. While the idea of the divinity of Christ has been a stumbling block or a puzzlement to many folks I've talked to, for me, for a very long time, Jesus was the only embodiment of the divine that made any sense. I liked his earnestness. He enjoyed talking about ethics. I guess the church nerd in me goes back far. He enjoyed talking about the meaning of life and how to live it. I liked his contrarian nature. He may have come to fulfill the law and not to abolish it, as he said, but he often interpreted it in new and very unorthodox ways. I like that he spoke in stories, and that he seemed to enjoy being with friends and eating around tables with them. But I think what drew me most powerfully to Jesus was that he never seemed to dodge or avoid what needed to be said or done. When a woman was caught in adultery, he immediately identified that the chief issue that needed speaking to wasn't the sin of adultery, but the hypocrisy and judgment of the crowd and their murderous intent. And he said so. When the rich young man asked about salvation, Jesus' answer was honest. Harsh maybe, but honest. He didn't give the answer you wanted to hear, but the one you needed to hear. He didn't tell you something would be easy if he knew it wouldn't be. A rich person getting into heaven would be harder than getting a camel through the eye of a needle. True change requires allowing something to die, that the new thing may have room to gestate and be born. Following him would entail suffering, and he didn't hide that. He didn't glorify it or seek it out, though, either. He did see it as inevitable, and he didn't swerve from it either. He took no shortcuts, as his temptations at the very beginning of his ministry showed, and as his death on the cross showed. He said that the only way to really see the kingdom was to be born again. Only one who has lost their life will gain it. That was not something that made as much sense to me as a young adult. Now, as I begin to intuit the logic of this, I, as someone who grew up in the church and was baptized at what was the socially appropriate time for kids in my church, which then was 11, I think, and I think I was a holdout at that point for Landisville Mennonite. But my baptism was very sincere, even if I sometimes wonder how that got to be called adult baptism. But I seriously wonder, But it feels like I'm only now in my 30s kind of getting the logic of surrender and obedience to death. Only now can I imagine that such a thing might be a thing of joy and not sackcloth and ashes. That a chance to start over, to begin new, you realize when you've gotten through a chunk of your life that there's some real beauty to that and some real difficulty to that. And I'm grateful for a Christ who does not avoid hard words like repentance, but who goes on to link repentance to ethics, not just sorrow from sin. The well-known preacher and author, Barbara Brown Taylor, tells the following story. She went to a retreat once, where the leader asked everyone to think of someone who represented Christ in their lives. When it came time to share their answers, most of the people popped up easily with the kindest people in their lives. But one woman stood up and said, I had to think hard about that one. I kept thinking, who is it that told me the truth about myself so clearly that I wanted to kill him for it? According to John, Jesus died because he told the truth to everyone he met. He was the truth, a perfect mirror in which people saw themselves in God's own light. We both crave and abhor such honesty. We seek it out and pay for it by the hour from a therapist, but often rage at it from a spouse or a friend or a relative, much less a religious leader or a spiritual text. As our children and the children of St. James Episcopal gather here for Peace School this coming week, they're going to be thinking about peace heroes. And I kept thinking this week, well, Jesus is my peace superhero. That's easy, right? But he was neither bulletproof, nor were his rescues always very comforting. Much like the portrayal of the comic book heroes, the crowds are very fickle about heroes. And the crowd turned out to be that for Jesus, too. One of the interesting things about the Trinity is that while it gives you separate entrance points, it absolutely, inconveniently, and illogically insists that God is still all of these things simultaneously. So while I have may have been much more willing to sneak into the Jesus side door, the Trinity reminds me that the parts of God that I didn't find as accessible or hospitable are still there, and they have been all along. You can't have one without the others. My experience of those three doors has changed during my lifetime. Despite what sometimes feels like a sense blindness to spirit, I've come to trust that I will not be lost in the power of spirit's undertow, and that I may be feeling it very legitimately, even if it looks different than the group I'm standing in. I have seen that others have painted the word wisdom or Sophia over spirit's door, which has made its threshold easier for me to cross. When I was growing up, Father was the word painted over the central main doorway for God. And this word was not a stumbling block for me then. I was lucky to have a loving father. And the intimacy of Jesus' interactions and how he spoke of Abba, his father, in the New Testament, all of these made imagining God more possible, actually, for my developing brain. There have been times in the years since, though, when the word father painted over that door has been enough of a repellent to drive me away from that door sometimes. Has been enough to inspire a scroll of Luther-like theses about the pain of only ever seeing God as one gender that I would sometimes like to tack on that door. And I still think that we must use that old gendered language with the deepest of care, even if we do continue to use it. And I have seen others hesitate at the door and turn away in tears and anger when other words have been painted above God's door. I think you can imagine, and you have probably heard what some of those words are. I have to make choices then about whether I'm willing to walk through a door that repels another child of God, and make choices about the way I participate in the naming of the doors here in our worship and in our community. And I sometimes wonder now whether the choice isn't which of the three doors will lead, whether the choice isn't which of the three doors may lead you out, an exodus of sorts, rather than which of the three doors will lead me in to something. I've most often envisioned these three doors as entry points to God or entry points to religion or church or an institution. And now I wonder, yes, if they couldn't be entry points both ways. Now I think perhaps there are simply many doors, and that the church and religion may be doors into God or out to God. Or in my Christocentric framework, doors to the kingdom, into it or out to it. And I think the Jesus door is probably much more likely to be some door in the back, actually, propped open despite the caretaker's orders, than a door right beside all the others. So I invite you to think today, too, what have been the doors for you? What have been the names painted above the doorways for you? And where are you finding the invitations to God in your life? Amen.